Evening worship through January. We're looking at a number of Psalms, and tonight Ali will be taking us through Psalm 32. So we're going to read that Psalm together. It'll go up on the screen behind me. If you're following in the Church Bible, I think that's page 462. So let's read this psalm together. It has a little title there, A Maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen, and may God bless to us, to our understanding, these words.
Well, good evening. If you've got Bibles with you, it'd be great to have them open at Psalm 32, as we just read, and as we're about to look through together now. I think one of the great things, which I certainly like about this psalm when it comes to getting to grips with it, when it comes to understanding it, and certainly over the last week, when it's come to kind of looking forward for me to preaching it this evening, is that David, the author of the psalm, gives us this brilliant introduction right at the very beginning, which tells us what it is all about. It's always very helpful when you're sitting down to write a sermon. David gives us, in the first couple of verses, this introduction, which really tells us the big idea that we're going to be looking at in Psalm 32, the big idea which God, through David, is speaking to us about in Psalm 32. So if you've got your Bibles in front of you, do have a look again at the opening two verses 1 and 2, where David begins and he writes these words: blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And really, that is kind of the headline for this psalm, the great blessing of forgiveness. The blessing of forgiveness. That is what David is writing this psalm all about. And so if you're here this evening and you fit into a category of person who is not perfect, if you're here this evening and you're a person who makes a mess of things, if you're here this evening and you're not someone who has got it all together, well then, this psalm is for you. This is a psalm that is for all of us. It's a psalm for Christians who have at one point experienced this forgiveness and yet need to keep on coming back to God. And it is also a psalm for people who haven't yet made that decision. It's a psalm that holds out that invitation and speaks clearly about the great blessing of forgiveness that God offers. It's a psalm for each one of us. And that's another reason why it's a great psalm to look at, a great psalm to preach this evening, and that it is incredibly relevant to everyone. And so this psalm, it is telling us that we don't get the great blessing of a relationship with God by our actions, but it is through God's gracious forgiveness. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, he quotes these opening verses of Psalm 32 to emphasize that very point. That our relationship with God, our righteousness, is not down to our goodness, but God's gracious forgiveness. God counts righteousness apart from works, Paul says in Romans verse 4, verse 6. Paul is saying it's not all about what we do. That's not what makes us good people. And these verses are his evidence, really, that has always been the case in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And so as we look at this psalm together this evening, really we're getting to the very heart of Christianity. We're getting to the very heart of the message of the Bible, the heart of the gospel, and that is that Christians are not perfect people, but Christians are forgiven people. And this psalm speaks about that forgiveness. And really, as we're going to look through the psalm, we'll see in some ways this psalm deals with the what, with the great blessings of forgiveness. But before we do that, and before we kind of dig in to the main body of the psalm, I think it's worth us first thinking about the how as well as the what. How is this forgiveness possible? And the answer to that question we see most clearly, most fully revealed most to us in the New Testament. There are any number of places which we could go in the New Testament which would consistently and explicitly tell us that this forgiveness is only through Jesus Christ, and it is only through his sacrifice and his death on the cross. Now, in fact, that is exactly what Paul has just been speaking about at great length in chapter 3 of Romans, before he goes on to quote these verses near the beginning of chapter 4. At Romans 3, verse 24, all are justified, that they're forgiven by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul goes on to say it's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only Jesus' sacrificial death which is able to, as this psalm speaks about, cover our sins, which is able to forgive our transgressions, which is able to offer this incredible blessing that this psalm speaks about. And so as we look together at the great blessings of forgiveness this evening, let's make sure that we always remember, as we're looking at this, that this great forgiveness is made possible not because of what we do, but all because of God's grace. All because of that great sacrifice that Jesus made for us upon the cross, where his blood was shed to cover our sins. And that is the forgiveness that we're looking at this evening. And so let's look together now. There's three main sections, I think, in the kind of the body of the psalm, each highlighting a different aspect of forgiveness, each looking at one of the great blessings which it brings. And first of all, we see in verses 3 through to verse 5 that God's forgiveness brings relief. God's forgiveness brings relief. Let me read verses 3 and 4. This is, again, David writing, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." David gives us a kind of a personal testimony, really, I suppose, of a time when he tried to conceal his sin. When he says he tried to keep silent about it. He doesn't give us any details as to what the situation was, and yet he does tell us about the result. That he talks about his bones wasting away through his groaning all day long, that his strength dried up, that he feels God's hand heavy upon it. It's really kind of graphic language as he describes his great discomfort, his great distress, which he feels as he tries, in essence, to hide his sins from God. I don't think we're supposed to understand this as a kind of a physical punishment from God because of David's sins. In some ways, it's almost the opposite, really. It's a glimpse of David's self-inflicted inner turmoil, his anguish, his groaning, as he recognizes that there's a problem, that all is not right between him and God. And yet he's struggling to kind of keep up the weight of this facade of perfection. He's struggling as he continues to claim that, you know, everything is fine, that he's done nothing wrong, that he doesn't need God's help. And yet we see the result of that there. It's crushing him. It's too big a load for him to bear. You perhaps experience that yourself, you know, when you're carrying something incredibly heavy. I think this perhaps especially happens if you're a guy and you're carrying something with another guy carrying the other end, and they say, you know, you're doing okay? And you have to say, oh yeah, I'm fine. But actually, your legs are kind of absolute murder. Your arms are aching. Your fingers are going to drop off. It's incredibly uncomfortable. And eventually, someone has to snap first, because everyone's feeling it, but no one wants to say it. Eventually, someone has to say, you know what? I'm not all right. I need help. I need to put this thing down. Really, that's what happens to David. This burden that he's carrying of claiming, no, it's all fine. Oh no, I've got it all sorted. Well, eventually it becomes too much. And we read in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And then the great result at the end of that verse, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David is able to lay down his burden, to enjoy relief from the strain which he's been under, as God forgives his sins. And that burden of sin and that relief which forgiveness brings, it is still very much a reality today. If we don't accept that forgiveness, well then essentially what we're saying is, you know, it's all down to me. I need to be good enough. I can't show any weakness. And that is an exhausting position to be in. That's an exhausting appearance to try and keep up. And ultimately, any understanding of God or the gospel of Christianity, which says that blessing, it comes to those who are good, blessing comes to those who deserve it. It will wear us down because we can never reach that standard. We can never be sure if we've done enough. David here is stressing that forgiveness brings relief. A relief in the recognition that actually it is not all down to us. A relief in the recognition that we can accept and admit that we've not got it all together. Instead, we need to accept that we fall short, and instead trust in God's forgiveness. And that is where the blessing comes from. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. And the question very directly comes, I suppose, doesn't it? Have you done that? Do you experience that blessing? Or could actually this evening be the very first time you accept your need of him? The first time that you recognize you need that relief from trying to hold that burden all by yourself. And instead accept that forgiveness which comes through Jesus and the incredible blessing that forgiveness brings. It's an invitation for those to accept that forgiveness for the first time. But this is also a challenge for those of us who have been Christians for a long time, and yet need time and time again to return to God and confess. The great reformer Martin Luther, who wrote his 95 theses and hammered them on a door in Wittenberg, it kind of kicked off the Reformation. His first thesis was this, that the entire life of believers should be repentance. The entire life of believers should be repentance. This is not a one-off event. This is not for particularly bad people. This isn't David writing about his conversion and then he said, well, I've done that forgiveness, now I'm fine. This is David's experience of the Christian life. Constantly coming to God for forgiveness. This is something each one of us needs time and time again. And if we don't recognize our need for that, then we're actually in a far worse state than David. We need to accept our need. We need to accept God's forgiveness. That's forgiveness that we need every day of our Christian lives to get that relief that forgiveness brings, to lay down that burden. Now, I think it's a challenge too for us as a church. Are those of us, are those who have been with us for a long time, or are we as committed Christians in our congregation? Are we allowed to make mistakes, as it were? Are people encouraged to confess again and again? Are people encouraged to seek help? Or perhaps after a period of grace, we now expect people, you know, if you've been here this long, you need to have it all together. And we put this burden back on people that they couldn't admit. They have to keep silent about their sins. Instead, I think it's a challenge for us to be a church which is marked by that grace, constantly accepting people, constantly reminding people of their need for forgiveness, constantly pointing people back to the cross where that forgiveness and where that relief is found. John Bunyan, in his famous book Pilgrim's Progress, as is so often the case, he expresses this in far greater words than I ever could, so let me quote him. This is as Christian, the pilgrim, he arrives at the cross and he drops this great burden which he's been carrying from his back, and he's able to leap for joy, and he sings these words: "This far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could anything ease the grief that I was in till I came here. What a place this is. Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must here the strings that bound it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed tomb, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me." God's forgiveness brings relief. And that is the relief which John Bunyan is speaking about there. That is the relief which David experienced and recounts in Psalm 32. And that is the relief which is available to each one of us if we acknowledge our sins to God. The forgiveness and the relief which is available because of Jesus and because of what he has done. So that's what we see firstly in those first verses, the God's forgiveness brings relief. And the second section of the psalm, David moves on, and we see that as well as bringing relief, well, God's forgiveness brings security. Again, if you've got your Bibles, have a look at verses 6 and 7. David says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach you. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." David is here, I suppose, using his experience to teach people what it is they should do. And his teaching is for people to pray. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer. And I think what is in view here is specifically a prayer for forgiveness, a prayer for the forgiveness, which, as we've seen, that this whole psalm is about. I noticed before we carry on as well, it's fascinating. Who is it that is to pray for this forgiveness? Well, David says it's the godly. Let everyone who is godly offer prayer. And David doesn't say, you know, if you've been a really bad person, you better pray. David doesn't say if you're a real kind of a low life, you know, then you better turn your life around and pray for forgiveness. No, it's everyone. It's even the most godly who need to call out to God. And with this encouragement that David gives people to call out to God, well, also there's an implicit warning. He says, pray now. Pray now while God can be found. And implicit there, isn't there? It's a warning that one day it will be too late. One day David speaks about the rush of great waters which will come, and that chance to repent will have passed. But for those who have prayed, there is this great security. David writes, the great waters shall not reach him. What's in view here really is the eternal security which forgiveness brings. David, I think, is looking ahead to that final judgment when it's too late to call out to God. As these rushing waters come, and we've seen pictures and videos of rivers and floods, things in spate, just hurtling down that destructive power of the rushing water, everything just being taken away, nothing left in its wake. And yet the promise here is that on that final day, It's a great warning about that final day, but also a promise that on that final day, those waters will not reach the one who has asked God for forgiveness. And it's because of this ultimate future security that we can have security through God's forgiveness in the here and now, that we can have security in this world. David again relates his own experience of God as an example, as a picture of what's on offer. He speaks about God. He says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." And it's actually, it's incredible that David can say that God preserves him from trouble. Actually, we know from the record in the Bible, David went through a whole lot of trouble. He faced incredibly difficult situations really throughout his life. And yet, in all of these, he's able to say that God delivered him. In everything that goes on, he's able to say that it was the God who forgave him, never let him down. And if we do pray to God now, if we do pray to God while we still can, while he may be found, if we pray for that forgiveness as David calls us to, well, we can know that same security, security in this world, security in the here and now, security in this world as well as the next. And that's not to say, certainly not to say that things will not be difficult. It's certainly not to say that with the end of any kind of financial worries or family issues or job stresses. But we do have the security in this world of knowing that God surrounds us, David says. The security in this world of knowing that our eternal future is secure. That through this forgiveness, through God's grace, we have a relationship with him and he will never let us down. He is a hiding place for us. And it's really this security here which David is speaking about in this second section, that's the kind of the foundation, I suppose, or the ultimate cause of the relief which he's been speaking about in the first section. It's this security in the time of the flood which brings this relief. And the relief comes because of this objective security which God offers. You know, this isn't a relief that David has been speaking about simply that, you know, it's good to talk, or, you know, it was a relief, it was nice to get that off my chest, so it's kind of cathartic to speak about our problems and our issues. The relief that David has been speaking about, it is because there's been an objective change in our circumstances. And again, once again, this objective change is centered on the cross. It is at the cross that the price was paid. It's at the cross that our sin was dealt with. It's at the cross where Jesus Christ faced those great waters on our behalf, in our place. And the cross shows that is an objective change. The cross achieves our forgiveness. It makes that change. And so those who are forgiven have an eternal security. God promises to see them through, to see them into eternity with him. And once again, we can't really move on from here without asking that question. Do you know that security? Can you speak with the confidence which David speaks here? Have we prayed to God for forgiveness? And if not, will we do that? Will we do that now? Will we do that before it's too late? As David says, will we pray while he can still be found, before the rush of these great waters? And if we have done that, if that is a prayer that we've made, well then here's great encouragement, isn't it? Even in the mess and the difficulty and the struggles of life, is a great reminder that we are able to really face any situation which the world might throw at us, knowing that we are secure. Knowing that we are secure, not in our own efforts, not in our own achievements or our strengths or our skills, whatever it might be, but we are secure in the cross. And secure in what Jesus did for us. It's God's forgiveness which brings security. And so we've got these first two sections of the psalm in which David is speaking to us. Two sections where David speaks from his wisdom and experience, outlining these two intimately related blessings of forgiveness. The relief which it brings and the security it brings. Well, we're going to move on now into the third section of the psalm, starting in verse 8 and 9. And here we have a bit of a change in the psalm. This is generally accepted that the speaker now in these verses is actually God speaking. And so what we have in these verses is God's answer, God speaking to David, and by extension speaking to all of us who enjoy the blessings of his forgiveness. And we see here, finally, that God's forgiveness brings guidance. Let me read again those verses. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And these verses are showing us that forgiveness is not the end of the story, but it leads us on into a transformed life. And just as God is central in forgiveness, well, it's God who leads us on as his forgiven people. It is God who here says he is instructing, he's teaching, he's counseling, always with his eye on his people. And so we're not just forgiven so that we can go off and do our own thing. Instead, forgiveness brings us into a relationship with God. And God continues to guide us and speak to us through his word, the Bible, through other Christians in the church, through the work of the Holy Spirit. God continues to guide. And perhaps his key point here in verse 9 is to listen to this guidance. There's quite a lot of images and descriptions in the Bible which perhaps need a bit of explaining or understanding of the contents of the context. I think this one works quite well here. God basically is saying, don't be a donkey. That kind of translates quite well to the 21st century. That emphasis is on constantly trying to pull away from God, constantly needing to be disciplined, to be brought back. When I was little, we used to have a dog, and whenever you walked, he was constantly trying to pull your arm out of its socket. And I've still got one arm, I think it's slightly longer than the other, but it was a tiresome to take him out for a walk. It was a pain. God is saying, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Don't be trying to pull away from God. Don't be trying to use this forgiveness as an excuse to go away, but instead stay close. And the key thing to recognize here is this is not God being overly strict or controlling, but actually this is God, again, working just as he has done with our forgiveness, working for our own good. You know, remember the state that David was in verse 3 and 4 when he'd gone away from God. No, staying close to God is the very best place we can be. The ability to be near God, to be in the very presence of God, is in fact the greatest blessing of the forgiveness which he offers. And that leads us into the final two verses of the psalm, really a kind of a conclusion that fit in with that final section. It says this: many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. It is those who accept this forgiveness, it is those who accept the guidance which comes with it, who really experience ultimately true joy. It's those who are able to rejoice, those ultimately, the psalm says, it is only sorrow for the wicked. And again, it's important that we stress, this doesn't mean no hard time for those who stick close to God. This doesn't mean that once we ask God for forgiveness, all our troubles just disappear. But it does mean that asking for God's forgiveness and continuing in his guidance, staying close to God, is the very best way that we can live. It's the way that we were designed to live. It's the only way which ultimately can bring that relief and security and guidance and joy. And again, the invitation is there to accept that forgiveness for the first time. The invitation is there to acknowledge, to confess, to pray to God, recognizing that we are far, far from where we should be. We all make mistakes. We don't live up to God's standards. But that God's blessing is not for perfect people, but forgiven people. And that forgiveness is also there to be grasped once again for each one of us. It's needed by each one of us. Again, as Martin Luther said, that entire life of believers should be repentance. We all fall short. We all need to return. And we can all receive this great blessing of forgiveness once again. And if we know that forgiveness, if we've accepted that forgiveness, then the call, I suppose, is to live that out. To live in response to what God has done. To do it joyfully. To do it publicly, sharing with others the great blessing of forgiveness which comes only through Jesus. Which comes only from His sacrifice on the cross. And which gives us these great blessings of relief and security and guidance and joy in the future. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to come together this evening in your presence, not because we deserve it, but because of what you have done, because of your incredible grace and your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts to show us, as David recognized, our need for forgiveness. Lord, please, we recognize we are so often cold in our hearts. And we think that we're fine as we are. We so quickly come to justify ourselves. Please help us to see once again the darkness of our sin. And yet also recognize the great blessing of the forgiveness that you offer. Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we can live that life of repentance. That we can come back to you time and time again, knowing that you will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, please go with us this evening. We give you thanks that as we go, we do not go alone, but we go with help from your Holy Spirit, and we go, as we've been seeing, that with you continuing to guide us. Guiding us through your word, guiding us through your people. Lord, we pray that we will not be pulling away from you. We will not be constantly trying to leave your side, but instead we'll be sticking close to you. We'll recognize that that is the place where we are to live out all of our days. And that is the place where we are able to live with the greatest joy and the greatest satisfaction, the life that we were designed and made by you to live. In order that you may have all the glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.